Good morning again, my dear brethren and sisters and young people. So we continue on now with Paul's argument, Paul's instructions to Timothy. He's instructed Timothy in this section, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, addressing certain problems in the Ecclesia. First of all, to deal with prayer and the exclusive beliefs of some members of the Ecclesia. In the last class, to deal with the sisters, some of the sisters who were doing things in an inappropriate manner in the Ecclesia. And now, perhaps to the most serious issue of all in the Ecclesia, he now comes to the eldership, or the ecclesial rulership. This, I think we're going to find in this section, certainly for me, it was quite a revelation. Some of the ways in which the New Testament writes about ecclesial eldership, that there are, it seems to me, some very practical implications for us today. Though exactly what those practical implications are and to what degree we ought to follow them, I think we all must need to think about quite a bit, and will definitely vary from ecclesial context to ecclesial context. But it does seem to me, as we go through here, that to some degree at least in the 20th, the 21st, I guess it is now, century that we are in, that we don't necessarily follow the first century pattern of ecclesial eldership. But we'll see these things as we go along. Paul starts off this section with another one of the trustworthy or the faithful sayings. The first one we read in chapter 1 concerning Christ coming to save sinners. The next three of them, the next one is still in 1 Timothy and the others are in 2 Timothy and in Titus, also are to do with matters of salvation. And so it might seem a little bit strange that the trustworthy or the faithful saying here in chapter 3, verse 1, is about something which might seem a bit more mundane to us. It doesn't seem so important. In actual fact, it might even seem wrong. Why should a person be aspiring to be a leader in the Ecclesia? Doesn't that sort of express some sort of pride that they might have, some sort of ambition? And so we might think that this faithful saying just doesn't really fit in with the rest. In actual fact, it does fit in with the rest. And what it shows us is just how important proper eldership, proper leadership in our ecclesias is for each one of us. We're going to see how that Paul has a twofold motive by talking about eldership here. He's first of all trying to encourage the right sort of people to really want to get this role, to be a leader in their ecclesia, because it is a good work to do, despite the fact that it's not the sort of thing, if we fully understand it, we may want to do. It's a lot of hard work, we're going to see. On the other hand, by giving these very high standards, as he lists out here in chapter 3, he is showing to those that might want this role for the wrong reasons, hopefully showing them why they shouldn't be there at all. And so, first of all, Paul deals with a man aspiring to be a bishop, the King James has. An overseer is perhaps a better translation. It doesn't have those Roman Catholic sort of overtones. And what an overseer was, we're going to see. I've just got a few verses here that show the connection. Is an overseer is an equivalent term for an elder in the ecclesias. You'll see that I've listed there three passages. The first one in Acts chapter 20, where Paul sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders to come to him. And then when he starts speaking to them in verse 28, he says that they have been made overseers and shepherds in the ecclesia. And so there the elders are called overseers or bishops, as you have in the AV. Titus chapter 1, a parallel passage where Paul there also indicates the qualifications of elders. He says that Titus is to appoint elders in every city, and then he gives the qualifications and he calls them overseers or bishops. And again in 1 Peter 5, another section addressing the elders in the ecclesia, he says how that they are to exercise the oversight. That's the verb for the word bishop. To act as an overseer, to act as a bishop is what that word means. So just those three examples, and there were a couple of others we could have looked at as well, but these are the clearest ones that show, just to help us get it straight in our minds, that an elder and a bishop or an overseer is the same person. They're not separate roles, but the same role. Distinct to that, later on in the chapter, we'll discuss what the deacon was and what it meant to be a deacon. question comes up, well, why are there these interchangeable terms? Well, part of the answer to that is the term an elder is a Jewish term. This is the term that was used to describe the rulers or the elders in the synagogues. The word can mean somebody who's old, but it was also a word used to describe one who was an elder in the synagogue, somebody who was one of the teachers or the rulers in the synagogue. The overseer, that word overseer, though, is a Greek term, and it was used quite often to describe municipal officers, superintendents in the various towns and cities, those who were elected to the role. And we're going to see that Paul is really thinking about this Greek idea of having these city rulers. These people would be elected by a democratic process in these various cities to be rulers over the city. And quite often, when you look through some of the other Greek writings of the time, there were various qualifications listed out that you couldn't be eligible for this role unless you had all of these criteria. And quite interestingly, although we won't be looking at it, Paul's list of qualifications very much parallels the secular list that were around for those people in these cities to be rulers over these various cities. So, just to sum up what we've got there so far, we see how that elder and overseer are echoing both the Jewish and the Greek ideas of what those roles meant. And Paul is, to some degree, modelling the ecclesial elders and rulers on those sorts of roles. First thing that it's very important that we remember and understand, and it's probably something which would have never need to be repeated in any other era other than the one that we live in today, is that God has always used principles of leadership, of having spiritual leaders to guide his people. It's only in the last 100 years, 200 years or so, that there's been these ideas of equality and such forth that come about, that everybody tries to make everybody on the exact same level. In Scripture, that is not the case. Eldership is always there. We saw that quote already in Titus 1. Titus was left behind to appoint elders. Acts 14, verse 23, I'll just turn back there. Again, we see how that it was Paul's habit, that it was Paul's practice to appoint elders in the various cities that he went to. Acts 14, verse 23 reads, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed." And then they went on to another city. And so Paul always appointed elders and ecclesias. So we can see by that it was important to have an elder, to have elders in the ecclesia. It, of course, is based on the Old Testament practice, where God set aside, first of all, the firstborn, but then replaced them with the tribe of Levi and the priests to take on that role in the nation of Israel. So what did it mean to be an elder? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we don't really see very much about what the duties and the responsibilities of an elder were. There's a couple of things mentioned, which we'll expand on in a second, but mostly what Paul is concerned here about is the qualifications of an elder. We'll see why that's important as we go along. What we do see, though, are important criteria for an elder are, first of all, in at the end of verse 2, Paul says that an overseer must be apt or able to teach. That is not said about the deacons, and that's a very noticeable distinction in the list. When you look at the two lists, they're quite similar, actually. They're almost identical, although they use different words to say the same thing. But an elder must be one who is a teacher. This, therefore, must be an important criteria in when we select those who will be our elders in the ecclesia. Now, by teacher, I don't mean that he has to be a good speaker or eloquent or anything like that, but rather someone who is a good teacher. That can mean by mentoring relationships, by just being a good example, but in some way they must be a good teacher in the ecclesia. One who is able to, as well as teaching, of course, has those negative sides of the teaching role, able to discipline error when it arises and won't shy away from that. The priests and the Levites, Of course, that was one of their main roles in the nation. They were to teach the people. And so we see right throughout the Old Testament these examples. Men such as Ezra, who set himself apart, set his mind so that he would know God's word and live it and teach it to the people. Malachi chapter 2 also speaks of how that the elders, how that the Levites and the priests were to be teachers. One example we will have a look back on, because I think Paul might be even echoing it here, is after he says able to teach, he then goes on to say, and not addicted to wine, not one who is given to drinking much wine. If you just come back with me to Leviticus chapter 10, we'll see how that teaching was very much a part of the role of the Levites and the priests in particular. And it's mentioned in the context also of not drinking wine. By not drinking wine there, it's not saying to be completely an abstainer, but to allow wine to cloud one's judgment. So verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 we'll start. Yahweh said to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them through Moses." So we see there that this teaching role was part of what the Levites and the priests were responsible for. And the role of teaching is something that is very serious and important to be taken seriously by those who engage in it. Just come with me to James chapter 3. We're going to jump around a little bit more in this class than we have in the past, well, the past one anyway. James chapter 3. James there, speaking to those who would become teachers, shows them how that they have an extra responsibility. So it's not something to be taken lightly. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So those who are teachers have this greater responsibility because they are responsible for those, the others, in the rest of the ecclesia. So this fits in with that teaching role. Sorry, with that idea of the eldership, that eldership role. Coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things we saw there was that they were to be apt to teach. Another one of the duties that we see of the elders is in verses 4 and 5. I'll just read them again. "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" So that's another role of the elder, to take care of the ecclesia, to take care of God's ecclesia. And the comparison that Paul is making is like a father to his children is a similar relationship of the elder, of the overseer, to the ecclesia. And so as we think about the role of a father in his family, that will help us to understand what the eldership role ought to be in the ecclesias today. What makes a good father? Well, we see in other parts of Scripture how it's one who doesn't exasperate his children, somebody who is an example, somebody who protects his children from things that might harm them, someone who disciplines his children, gives them instruction. There's many things up that make up a good father. We read in our first class, we won't go back to it now, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, Paul says that, "I wish that you weren't just teachers, but that you might become fathers." So not just people who teach and give over these facts, but that you might become fathers. And that Paul, as an elder, acted like a father to them, and that they were his children. So we see that eldership has this idea of a father in it. It says there how that one is to rule or to manage his own household. Literally, that word means someone who stands up in front, both ruling, it has the ideas of, but also as an example for one to follow. So it's not just this idea of an authoritative person, but one who is an example to the ecclesia. The word's used a few other times regarding regarding those. This particular Greek word of managing or ruling your family is used of elders managing or ruling the ecclesia. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, which we'll look at on Monday, it speaks of those elders who rule well. They rule well. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, speaks of those in the ecclesia that rule. So there's a role in the ecclesia of one who rules the ecclesia, manages it, just like a father with his family. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll see again both the responsibility of the elder and the responsibility of the rest of the ecclesia to the elder. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting at verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge, that's the word, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace one with another. So there Paul is exhorting in particular the rest of the ecclesia to have this respect for those who are elders. Now, a lot of what we're looking at here, these verses, they might just strike you as a little bit odd to the way we are today. Certainly they did to me, but we'll just keep going through them and we'll see that this is not just one or two verses in isolation, but this is a New Testament pattern of elders who are responsible and are ruling over the ecclesia, responsible for the spiritual health, and the rest of the ecclesia who is to show them respect, to esteem them highly, to have this respect for them. And again, they're called teachers here in these verses that we just looked at in verse 12. They give you instruction. The other uses, though, the only other use of this word to manage or to rule, we won't look at it because we're going to run out of time, as I seem to be doing a lot. But if you're taking notes, it's in Titus chapter 3, verses 8, and in verse 14. And there, the management or the ruling is concerned with managing or engaging in good works. So there's a bit of a further hint of what this role of what it means to rule in the ecclesia means. It's not standing up giving orders, but it's engaging in good works. It is a practical thing. But there certainly are aspects, though, to the word that do imply this almost a ranking within the ecclesia. The other word, just coming back now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, before we go off to a few other places. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks of ruling the household or managing the household and also taking care of the ecclesia of God. This word to take care is also very interesting, what it means. Basically, the meaning of it is to take care. But it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that is, and we won't look at it, but I'll relay to you what the event is about, is in Luke chapter 10, verse 33 to 35. Twice there we are told that the Samaritan took care of the man who had been beaten up by the thieves. So I think the use of that word and the example of that parable of the Good Samaritan, of course relayed to us by Luke, who seems to have a lot to do with 1 and 2 Timothy, shows that taking care of the ecclesia has those sorts of ideas of nurturing, of binding up those who are sick, taking care of the wounded. So it's the idea of a caring concern for the ecclesia, as opposed to some sort of authoritative bossing around of the ecclesia. That's not what Paul is getting at here. Just a couple of other verses, though, that help fill out a picture for us in our minds of what it means to be an elder. First one is 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. So first of all, elders are to be shepherds. And so we can think of what does it mean to be a shepherd, and that is the role our elders are to have in our ecclesias today. Shepherds, of course, would lead the sheep, but also protect the sheep. They were responsible for their safety. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, there's our word for overseer, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. To exercise it not by constraint, but willingly. And this seems to be echoing what Paul's getting at in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, it's a good thing to be wanting to be. Peter is saying the same thing. It's something that someone must want to do. The fact is, it is a difficult role. Certainly in the first century it would have been a difficult role. It appears that it was a full-time role in the first century, so there would have been little financial security in it. It was a very public sort of role and would have exposed one to a great deal more persecution than the average member of the ecclesia. But it's something that one must desire to do. In 1 Timothy, where it says that one wants to be an elder, the idea of that word is to actually to lust, to covet. Not that that's always a bad thing, but it's something one must be really keen to want to do. Not for the wrong reasons, of course, because we can see that this role was not something that is just bossing and ruling people to have some sense of pride or power, but rather it's very hard work and it has greater responsibilities before God. And so here again, Peter is telling the elders that it's something that they ought to want to do and not just reluctantly be dragged into doing. Continues on there, that they're also not to want to do it for sordid gain, not for money. The reason he says that is something we're going to have a look at more in our last class. We're going to see, first of all, how elders were supported in the first century, but that some in this ecclesia in Ephesus in particular thought that by being elders it was a great way to get rich. We're going to see that that is not the case at all. Verse 3. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So we can see, again, this paradox of that they are the elders, they are the rulers, but they're not to lord it over them. Verse 5 then goes on to say, verse 5 then says, to the younger men, to the others in the ecclesia, likewise be subject to your elders, all of you. And so you get this, as I said, a paradox of the ecclesia is to be subject to the elders, but the elders are not to be lording it over the ecclesia, not to be sort of bossing around. They're supposed to be leading by example. And the ultimate example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this more on Sunday morning during the exhortation, when we look at the event of the washing of the feet. How that Christ, who definitely was their Lord, was the chief shepherd, still got down and washed their feet. But that didn't change the fact, though, that the disciples were responsible to look up to Christ and to obey him and to listen to him. And so the elder is again in this sort of paradoxical role of being a leader by example, and yet the ecclesia is to look up to him. Just one more passage regarding what it meant to be an elder in the first century, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just turn there, and verse 7 we'll read first of all. Remember those, Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So remember those who led you, your leaders, and they spoke the word of God to you. This is speaking of the elders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. The elders, they keep watch. They stay awake, concerned about everyone else in the ecclesia. And the rest of the ecclesia is called upon to obey and to submit to them. It's very strong language when we think about it, and it's not necessarily the way we may think in our ecclesias today of the relationships we ought to have. These brethren are responsible. They're going to give an account, or it's as if they're going to give an account for those in their charge within the ecclesia, just as a father responsible for his children. And again, verse 24, he just again speaks of those who are your leaders in this chapter of Hebrews 13. So what we have there is something which does, to some degree, all sound quite hierarchical. As I said, not necessarily the way we operate things today. Why is it, though? Why have things perhaps changed today? Well, one of the main reasons that I've heard when I've spoken to a few people about this, because I'm trying to think about this a lot and come to some conclusions as to what it means. One of the reasons I most commonly have heard is, well, they had the Holy Spirit back then, so they could select the right people to do it. Unfortunately, I don't think that the fact that they had Holy Spirit gifts and we don't is much of an answer. So three reasons for that. Firstly, even though they had the Holy Spirit, they still seemed to select a whole bunch of pretty bad elders in the first century. Ephesus definitely had a rotten lot. So that can't be. So the fact that they had the Holy Spirit wasn't much of a help for that sort of thing. Secondly, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul doesn't mention Holy Spirit at all. He lists a whole bunch of observable qualities that are just as valid today for us to observe as at any other time in history. And, of course, also, it's a role that one was to aspire to. So it wasn't something that one was selected for by the Holy Spirit, although certainly sometimes things like that happen in the first century, but an eldership role was something that one had to set their heart upon becoming and preparing for. Some would say that, well, we do have that role today. It's the modern, what we call an arranging brother. And to some degree, and perhaps in some ecclesias more than others, there is some truth to that. Though it seems to me that mostly a lot of the arranging brother role is more to do with what would be the deacon, the management of the ecclesia, the day-to-day running, looking after the finances, those sorts of things. We're going to see, it's actually quite a bit later on, we're going to see when we look at the deacon passage how that when the first deacons are appointed in the first century, it's because the apostles are taking up too much time looking after the ecclesia, looking after the widows and such forth, and they want to set aside more time to just being devoted to prayer and to the word of God, to those more spiritual needs of the ecclesia. And so a new group is created of deacons who look after the widows. Another way we might look at the role of an elder is we might say, well, our speaking brethren, they're our elders. They're the ones who teach us. Perhaps that is true, but if it is true, then there are some very, very serious, it seems to me, lessons for any of us as brethren who are teachers. The responsibility as a teacher is not to just get up there, sort of say what's on your mind, whip up the exhort half an hour before you get there or Saturday evening. Rather, if the speakers are our elders in the 21st century, then those brethren who do that have that serious responsibility for the rest of the ecclesia to be preparing and teaching and nurturing and very much helping them and all of those things that we've just read. Because we can see how that the ecclesias in the first century were to look up to their elders. Those elders, therefore, had to be people deserving of that sort of respect. And therefore, our speaking brethren today can't take this role lightly at all. Now, there's lots of other issues we can think about along this line. I mean, in a very small ecclesia, it may not be even feasible to have somebody who's acting as an elder. It might be an ecclesia of, just one brother who's very new in the truth. There's all sorts of different situations to think about. But hopefully these principles of eldership are things that we can think about and try to work out, A, are we following them today? And if not, how best can we follow these sorts of principles? Probably the arranging brethren in our ecclesias, in most larger ecclesias, is the closest that we have to this role. But therefore, we need to see just how important it is that we select our teachers and select our elders in an appropriate manner because of the importance of this role. And that those who are elders take that role as seriously as seems to be indicated here. So I've jumped ahead here a little bit. Yes, the other interesting thing is how we select our elders, and this is something which sometimes becomes a discussion in various ecclesias. People say, well, we shouldn't be running it like a democracy. We shouldn't be just selecting our elders by a vote. They sort of think that's all very mundane and worldly to do. As I said, though, Paul is modelling a lot of this on the Greek system, where people in the cities would, by a democracy, elect their rulers to look after them. And so there does seem to be reason to believe that there is nothing wrong with that sort of system of selecting our elders. that if there are brethren in our ecclesia who follow the criteria of 1 Timothy, that we can, all of the ecclesia, of course, very prayerfully and seriously must think about these things, select our elders by that sort of means. What that means, though, as in any democracy, is that it is a large group of people saying we want those people to rule us. But once they do that, they are responsible to actually follow those people. It's not that you can sort of say, well, I don't really like the eldership, I'm just going to do it my own way. That is not the way it works in a, well, it probably does work that way actually in a lot of worldly democracies, but the ideal of the system is not to work that way. It is that, for many different reasons, saying that taking the authority and giving it to a few persons to follow the rest, and the rest agree to submit. As I just said as well, it does mean, though, that we must, if we do use voting as a system of selecting our elders, to be very serious about it. And certainly, it's quite sad when you may hear sometimes in an ecclesia how that, well, as one example, and you have 28 out of 70 members voted. It's obviously people aren't taking the thing very seriously. These are the people who are looking after the rest of us, who are looking out for our what is best for our spiritual growth. Let's come back now then, as I've said that selecting our elders by that sort of technique in a large ecclesia seems to be a valid thing to do. What sort of people, what qualifications are we looking for? And we're just going to see briefly as we go through here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the sorts of men that we ought to have as our elders, as those who are our teachers. He starts off and says in verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. That word must is very strong imperative. He means it. These aren't optional nice to haves. These are requirements. Now perhaps we're going to find that you may not be able to find someone like that in an ecclesia. In a very small ecclesia. And so we have to do as well as we can. But the use of that word must means that these aren't just nice to haves. These are things that we really ought to be looking for. The first thing, which sums up the whole list, is he must be above reproach or blameless. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. Of course, if it meant sinless, no one could be an elder. What it means is that his external behavior is such that the actual literal meaning of the word means unapprehendable, can't be arrested. Sort of, it's like a legal sort of term, that he's done nothing that could be arrested for it. For our sakes, it basically means that from external behavior, he is above reproach, that one can't sort of point out and say, well, that brother does this and that and the other. Now, this might seem odd, that these are the sorts of things Paul is talking about, because we know elsewhere in Scripture we're not to judge each other. We're not to sort of look down upon each other and judge, and that's all very true. But on the other hand, when it comes to selecting elders, we are to observe those who have the correct and right traits. That, as I said, we're not judging people to think less of them, but we can observe in people certain behavior that indicates that they are or are not suitable for this very important role. And so they are to be above reproach. In particular, this above reproach for Paul is he's quite concerned about what people in the world think. This is something we touched on in the first class regarding Timothy's circumcision. He's concerned about the opinions of people in the world because it affects the witness that we have. And so he speaks there about not falling into the condemnation of the devil, not falling into the reproach and snare of the devil, which is referring to those in the world. Verse 2, he goes on to say the next criteria is that he must be a husband of one wife. Now this is another one of those little phrases that there is an incredible amount written on and debate about what exactly does it mean. Some people say it means that he has to be married. Some people have said that it means that you can't be a polygamist. Some people say, well, you can't be divorced and remarried. Some have gone so far as to say you can't even be a widower who got remarried to somebody else. The literal Greek means a one-woman man. That's literally what it means, and there's a similar phrase in chapter 5 where it speaks of certain widows that had to be a one-man woman. Yeah, I've got to get that right. What the idea of the word means is basically it's referring to one's reputation for fidelity. So it's not necessarily something which you literally apply to say that you must be married. but rather that the elder that we select is someone who has a reputation for fidelity. And this seems to be very much a concern in this Ephesian ecclesia with some of the behavior going on with some of these younger widows. So it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody has to be married, but rather that somebody has to have at least this reputation for not being a womanizer, is one translation puts it, that he's not a womanizer. That said, though, and as we see with the further requirements about being a family man, somebody who is a father is very much better suited for that role as an elder. They've had the experience with children, and they will be much better able to then look after an ecclesia in that way. Continuing on, he just gives some, we'll just very quickly go through some of these other criteria. He speaks of one who must be temperate, prudent, and respectable, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. I think it is as the AV has it. All of these words, these next three words, all refer to somebody who has self-control. You can't control other people if you can't control yourself. And so it can't be somebody who has a reputation or is somebody who doesn't seem to have any self-control for himself. He has to be hospitable. The word literally means to love strangers. Certainly in the first century, there was a great need for people traveling to take them into one's home and to look after them. Today, very much not necessarily that there's those sorts of needs, because we have much better systems of motels and hotels, but ideally we ought to be still staying in each other's homes, those who are traveling. But in particular, in the ecclesia, there can be a great deal of loneliness. Numbers of people who are sort of like the lost ones on the edge. That someone who is to be an elder ought to be concerned for those people and taking them into their home. So this idea of being hospitable, that's the sort of thing we ought to see in those we have as our elders. We've already looked at that he has to be apt to teach. One who's not given to wine. That word means to be devoted to wine, to pay attention to wine. So it doesn't mean, as I said before, someone who completely abstains from wine, but rather someone who gives in to those sorts of addictions, things that might dull his spiritual perception. And it might not just be wine. There could be other things in this day and age that they take our mind away from the concern of the ecclesia and dull our ability to look after the ecclesia. It continues there to talk about he mustn't be a striker, but he must be patient and not a brawler. As my translation gives it here, he is not pugnacious, but he's gentle and peaceable. These three again go together. Elders will often have to deal with some very frustrating people in the ecclesia. Basically, it's the elders, the recording brother, that everybody comes to complain about this and that and the other and whatever it is that they've got to complain about. And it can become, I imagine, very frustrating for those brethren in that position. And so a brother who's in that position has to be somebody who's not going to get angry and frustrated back with these people, but be patient. The word for patient there, or gentle, has the idea of being very yielding and forbearing. One who's not going to take personally all of the criticism and complaints. One who's not going to be very combative either, to want to fight over issues. Brings to my mind Moses in the wilderness, with all of the problems that the Israelites were constantly bringing to Moses. And Moses' reaction nearly always was very much what these words indicate. He's not to be covetous, we saw, and as I said, we'll look at that in the next, in the last class. This not covetous, or not to have a love of money. Literally, it means a love of silver. Family, as I've said, is a very good training. It goes on in those next two verses. Family is a very good training for those who are in the oversight of the ecclesia. Titus 1, verse 6, the parallel passage, gives a very demanding requirement, especially in this day and age. Titus 1, verse 6 says of those who are elders, he must be above reproach, husband of one wife, we can see exactly the same. Having children who believe. And it makes sense, really, when you think about it, that if a brother is able to bring up his children in the faith, to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord, then obviously he'll be a good leader to bring the rest of the ecclesia to continue to work with them. Now, quite probably in this day and age, it seems that it's very hard, and quite often, no matter how good of a parent one is, sometimes there will be children who leave. And so I'm not so sure just how stringent we should be in that requirement. But it ought to be something that we think about, that elders, those who are having the oversight over the ecclesia, are to have had their children brought up, children that do believe. Paul then continues here after that section in verses 4 and 5 and says also not to be a new convert. The Greek is a neophyte. It's a newly sprouted up plant. And so it's not necessarily about age, but it is about how long this person has been in the faith. And so putting a new convert into one of these positions of eldership, unless it's absolutely necessary because there's nobody else, is not something that's wise, because it takes time to observe in people these sorts of qualifications. And as well as that, the other danger with that, Paul says, is that a new convert might become conceited. They might become puffed up, clouded. Literally, the word has this idea of being clouded in smoke. They become proud and they can't even see anymore what they're really doing. They become just puffed up with pride, thinking that, well, hey, I'm a leader. And that's not what the role is about at all. And so quite often ecclesias have these a rule of maybe 2 years before someone can do that, which is a very wise thing. And then verse 7, of course, then continues saying how that they have to be of a good reputation. And so these are very exacting requirements, things that we might think, well, how could anybody do that? And yet one who would be an elder has to be trying to become like this. And as much as we are able, we ought to be looking for these sorts of people, because as we have seen, it is such an important role. Okay, just briefly then, in conclusion, we'll just have a look at the role of the deacon as well. The deacon qualifications are very much like those of the overseer, with the exception of being a teacher. Literally, what a deacon, what the word means, is a servant. The literal meaning of it is one who waits at a table, or one who serves on a table. And the word is quite common throughout the New Testament, just to describe people in general. Christ himself, Paul, Timothy, are both described that way. Martha, angels, Phoebe, lots of different people are described as ones who acted as deacons. Here, though, it seems to be referring to a specific role, and it has the ideas of service. That's the emphasis, not of teaching and oversight, but of service to the ecclesia. Something we are all to do, but these ones were to be specifically dealing with. We referred to Acts chapter 6. We won't look at it, but if you look at it later, you'll see that Peter and the disciples actually refer to the serving of tables. It's the same word for a deacon there. It's the verb for being a deacon. And how that they were to select those in the ecclesia who were of a good reputation, so just like here, certain requirements, and that they would be concerned more with the serving of the widows and the organizational aspects of the ecclesia, contrasted with devoting themselves to prayer and the word, which the apostles were to do. That said, though, we see that in the next few verses, those very men they selected didn't restrict themselves to those roles at all, but certainly Stephen and Philip were very spiritual men engaged in activities such as preaching and other things in the ecclesia anyway. So it's not like one is in this role and can't do anything else. The qualities that we read here in these verses, again, just quite similar sorts of things. Verse 9, they are to hold the faith well. So even though it might seem to be more of a mundane or a practical role, it is still important that they hold the faith well, that they know the first principles. Verse 10 says how that they are first to be tested. And that really parallels with the idea of not being a novice. It's not so much that you'd have an examination to sort of see, is this person allowed or not, but rather that you can see by past experience whether this person will be right for this particular role. Verse 11 is a verse which is somewhat difficult to translate. The King James says of their wives. The translation I have here says that women likewise must be dignified. In the Greek, the way that the verse 11 starts is very much like the start of verse 8. How that, first of all, it's overseers in verses 1 to 7, and then the deacons likewise, and then the women likewise in verse 11. And so there's some reason to believe that this isn't necessarily speaking about the wives of the deacons, but rather women who were to be deacons in the ecclesia. And so this, as a non-teaching role, was something that was open to the sisters in the ecclesia. Most likely what is taking place here is that it was the wives and the brethren who are deacons, that they would act as deacons together. So being more of this sort of serving, more of a pastoral sort of role of helping people, visiting the sick and such forth, that it would be husbands and wife teams going about doing this. But this combined with Romans 16 verse 1, which speaks of Phoebe being a deacon, do show how that it is a role that was potentially open to the sisters in the first century. And then verse 13 closes this section off, encouraging the deacons, just as he started off encouraging the overseers who sought that position, despite the fact it was such hard work. Verse 13, he also says of the deacons, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so again, that this is a very valuable work, that it gives one confidence before God and man in the ecclesia. And of course, anything that we do well in the ecclesia, not that it makes us feel that we're earning our salvation, but it does give us a confidence that we are doing the right things. And so the servants, and so in conclusion, we've now looked at these two roles in the ecclesia, things which, at the very least, I think we ought to think about and to think, do we have these roles in our ecclesia today? How can we have these roles? Those who are the elder, the teacher in the ecclesia, and also those who are these deacons. Perhaps we might feel that it's our arranging brethren are both combined together. If that is the case, then let us think about these passages in relation to those roles. And in conclusion, let us remember that ultimately, for those who fulfill either of these roles, as our example, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both. 1 Peter 2, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian. That's the word, overseer or bishop. So Christ is our bishop, ultimately. And so anyone who is a bishop in the ecclesia is ultimately modeling their behavior on Christ. And in Luke 22, Christ, speaking in the upper room, says, who is the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? It's the Greek word deacon. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So there we see, as the ultimate model for this behavior, that Christ is both the overseer, the bishop, and he is also our deacon. Thank you.